Chapter 3. Abraham Destroyed Evil. Abraham's life is a powerful example of overcoming for us. Abraham was chosen by God to be the original father of the new race of people of God, first to be called Israel and then the church, added later as a branch. Notice that God did not choose a God follower, some Old Testament saint such as Abel, Enoch, or Noah. No, he chose an idolater named Abram. God chose someone unworthy, like us, so that his blood covenant would be totally an issue of favor and grace, and not at all earned. In fact, as I will point out, the very fact that Abram was under a curse made him the perfect choice for God. Abram was part of a very large, wealthy corporate family who were very good in their worship of idols. I understand that they were moon worshippers as well. They had many types of idols for the solving of their earthly problems. Being without a child was one of the most desperate conditions of Abram's day. He knew it was a curse. Actually, in the beginning, it was Sarai who was barren, but later it was even less likely for the couple to conceive because they were both beyond childbearing age. It always amazes me how Abram had so much respect coupled with obedience for a God that he could not see with his eyes or hear with his ears, much less for a God which his family was not familiar with. The following is a brief history of Abraham's life with God as told in Scripture. I think it is important to cover his history before getting to the point of Abraham's overcoming. I believe that this history will allow you to walk in Abraham's shoes during your pain and suffering. Many years ago, God used the story of Abraham walking Isaac up the hill to sacrifice him in my life to teach me some practical lessons on overcoming and destroying evil for some personal suffering and pain in my own and my family's life. I pray that as you go through suffering and pain in your life, that Abraham's example will give you faith of turning your junk into jewels, your pain into destroying evil. Genesis 12:1-4 says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." Notice how Abram obeyed immediately, even though what he heard God speak seemed to be impossible. That is, the promise that he would have offspring that would be a nation or a multitude of people. Then later God spoke again. Genesis 15:1-8 says, "After these things the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven, and count the stars, if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it.' And he said, 'Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?'" Remember, Abram's biggest curse was being without child. God showed Abram that he would cut a blood covenant with him, swapping natures and blessings and curses. God chose childless Abram with whom to cut a covenant so that he, God, could overcome the curse of being childless. Does that mean that God would become without child? Indeed, yes. For 3 days while Jesus was in the grave, God Almighty was without child. Abraham understood the blood covenant when God cut the covenant with him in Genesis chapter 15. Abraham expressed his doubt at the promise of God, and he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" Genesis 15:8. Have you ever asked God a question like this? God told Abraham to cut several animals in half and to place them on either side of a ditch so that the blood could run down it. Normally, both parties would walk down such a ditch after they have swapped names, weapons, and coats. They would pronounce the blessings and curses of the covenant. Often, the curse for breaking the covenant was death. However, this time, God put Abraham to sleep, and he himself walked the blood ditch for both parties, represented by a smoking oven and a burning torch. Prior to resting, Abraham had to drive away the vultures, which I submit represents a type of spiritual warfare on our part. God knew that Abraham and his descendants could not keep the covenant, so God swore to his own death to keep both sides of it. Eventually, he gave his son, his very own flesh, for the broken covenant. In effect, God was saying to Abraham, if you fail in this covenant and therefore are condemned to the curse of death, don't worry, I will die for you. I will walk the blood ditch for both you and me. Abraham understood the significance of his very unusual time with the Lord described in Genesis chapter 15. He must have had some background in the idea of a blood covenant. He must have known that entering into the covenant of blood meant you were totally and forever giving yourself away to someone else. Once you did it, nothing would ever be exclusively yours again. All that you were, all that you had or ever would have, became the equal property of your covenant partner. Genesis 15:8-17 says, and he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him, and cut them in two down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. The Ishmael event. Abraham and Sarah decided to help God to fulfill his promise and take things into their own hands, as it described in Genesis chapter 16. Sarah admitted she could not bear children, so she convinced Abram to conceive a child with her maidservant Hagar, the Egyptian. That did take place, and the child Ishmael was born. But almost immediately, Sarah was upset about the whole matter, and Hagar became despised in Sarah's eyes. Genesis chapter 21 describes the evacuation of Hagar and Ishmael. Ishmael became the first in the generation of what we know as Arabs today. The promise of a supernatural birth. After the Ishmael incident, God came to Abraham and Sarah and promised that they would have a son from their own flesh, which at the time seemed impossible. Genesis 17:1-9 says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. Genesis 17:15-22 says, Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, No, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Isaac was born. Genesis 21:1-8 says, And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. Here is where Abraham really overcomes. Here is our example for overcoming. God made a blood covenant promise to Abram for something that seemed and even was impossible in the natural realm, and that is the bearing of a natural child with a barren wife during the time in their lives when they were even naturally beyond childbearing age. The child Isaac was born supernaturally. One would think that the story would be over. But then something very unusual happened. God asked Abraham to offer his son Isaac on an altar and kill him. Overcoming by going up the hill with Isaac, this is where the real overcoming takes place. Genesis 22:1-18 says, Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose, and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Notice the great blessing in verse 17. Why kill Isaac? Years ago I had wondered why God asked Abraham to take Isaac up the hill and kill him as a sacrifice. That sounded to me like something people would do for idols, not for God. Then God made it personal for me, speaking to me very clearly in my pain of overcoming something. I was in need for an instant miracle, but did not see God do that. It was a life and death situation, but still no instant miracle. Then, 6 months later, there was a miraculous overcoming that cleared up my concern. When I asked God why did he just not solve the problem with an instant fix, he spoke clearly and said, "Abraham and Sarah were under the curse of being without child. Just because I gave Isaac to them supernaturally did not clear up the curse. Satan still had claim on Isaac's life. I told Abraham to take Isaac up the hill and to face the worst that this curse could put on him, the loss of his son. It was I that walked Abraham up the hill. I did this instead of allowing Satan to have his way." Then Jesus asked me a question. Where was Isaac saved? At the bottom of the hill, in the middle of the hill, or at the top of the hill? I said, "No, over the top of the hill." Jesus said, "Yes, that is the only place where you will find the lamb who will take your curse. Now that you have walked your precious possession all the way over the top of the hill, the curse is gone and done away with for good. If I had done the miracle at the bottom of this hill, the curse would have prevailed down your generational line. You have overcome, and you have allowed my power to destroy that evil, that generational curse, from your forefathers forever, for eternity." God and Abraham both experienced a supernatural birth of a son, and then later lost that son through a death from a curse. But God had the power to resurrect his son Jesus, which was the whole point of the dealings with Abraham. Abraham's faith. I have often wondered why Abraham could still hang on to faith to the extent that even when God told him to take Isaac up the hill and kill him as a sacrifice, that Abraham believed so strong that he thought that God would raise Isaac from the dead after the execution of his own son. Romans chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 11 give us some insight. Romans 4:17 says, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did." Romans 4:20-24 says, "He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." Hebrews 11:17-19 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." When God made covenant with him, Abraham knew there was no longer any room for doubt. His revelation of God during that time convinced him that God could not lie. He had given himself to Abraham, and that could not be taken back. Now we are in a blood covenant with God through Jesus. He cannot lie. He lives in us. We have his nature, and he took our old sinful nature. While teaching this chapter as a Bible study, a person asked me, "Do you suppose that Abraham heard satanic voices speak as he was walking up the hill with Isaac?" It really hit me hard. I believe with all my heart that Abraham did indeed suffer the temptation from satanic voices as he walked up the hill. I always do. What about you? Abraham was childless to begin with, and then later was willing to become childless again, taking his promise all the way to death. That is the mandate for overcoming. God became childless for 3 days. After the death of Jesus on the cross, God the Father was without child. The word forsaken that Jesus used at the cross means total abandonment. I believe that this is one reason that God chose Abram, who was without child, with whom to make a covenant. Jesus took on Abraham's childlessness through the blood covenant. This is where the major and powerful overcoming took place. This is where Satan's grip on this world and its people was loosed. Jesus was resurrected because his death was illegal. He was without sin. Death could not hold him. Therefore, he was raised to a new life as a new species of beings that had never existed before. This is a species that is no longer subject to Satan's dominion over people and this earth. Acts 2:27 says, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Acts 2:31 says, "He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." What about your curses that you have been suffering? Do you ever feel like there is no hope? joined the ranks of many Christian believers. Some would argue that since Jesus took our curse at his cross, that therefore we are immune from the effects of it. Perhaps there are times when we are. I cannot explain it all. But I do know, and I can explain one thing. Not only from personal experience, but from Scripture from cover to cover, that often God allows us to feel the effect of our curses so that we may overcome them, and therefore forever destroy the evil that they have caused, not only to our families, but perhaps even to a multitude of others, many of whom you may never know about until you get to heaven. If you have never studied or even thought about the idea of generational curses, I want to give a very brief description here. Moses asked the Lord if he could just see more of him, his glory, and the Lord answered him with some interesting ideas about forgiveness and generational sins. Exodus 33:18 says, "And he said, 'Please show me your glory.'" Exodus 34:5-7 says, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" Notice that what the Lord said seems like a paradox. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. That seeming paradox is reconciled by the fact that Jesus did indeed absorb our sin and our generational curses. God could not just make it go away. Why does God allow us to feel our curses? As humans, we have been given dominion to rule this earth. Jesus did the major overcoming of Satan at his cross, but we are now the distributors of his victory. Now, when God inserts His Holy Spirit inside of us, we are to distribute this dominion over satanic curses and beings in our realm of influence. Those sins and curses that had some dominion over our first Adam nature do not have dominion over our second Adam nature. However, in order to really destroy this evil, we must go through the same process as Abraham and finally Jesus did. We must go through death and resurrection while still in this body. Philippians 3:10-11, Amplified Bible says, "For my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share His sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into His likeness, even to His death, in the hope that, if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body." Destroying evil. As it was with Abraham and Jesus, so it is with you. You will be asked to walk your sufferings all the way up the hill until the Lamb appears. The Lamb made the death of Isaac illegal, and the evil behind the curse was destroyed. God called Abraham, unlike the idols that demanded Abraham to call on them. One of the main reasons God chose Abraham is that God needed someone with the infirmity that Abraham had in order to destroy the very core of evil. God used Abraham's curse of being without child to send Jesus to the cross so that he, the Father of lights, could be without child for a season. That set you and I free and billions of others. What is it that you have as an infirmity, a curse, or an old sin, a suffering? Listen to the call of God to bring you so close to Him that He, through you, will overcome and thus set a multitude of others free. God does not use you in a selfish way. He sees your infirmity that is using you and that will kill you, at least spiritually, and in His healing process destroys evil with it.